Hi, my name is James R. Hamilton. I'm the minister of Full Reformed Evangelical Chapel here in North Staffordshire in the United Kingdom. We are studying the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, whither by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The first question of the catechism is to do with that of comfort. That's first because that's the very design and the substance of the entire catechism. It is built, it is designed for the comfort of believers, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for eternal life, in order that the believer should attain a sure, solid foundation for comfort in both life and death. Of course, it is for this reason that all divine truth is revealed, and the reason also that it is to be studied by the Church. So our comfort is this, basically, that we are engrafted into Christ by faith, and through him reconciled to and loved of God. Thus, he will care for each and every one of his saints in every day and generation, in the midst of all the evils of both life and death. He will save us eternally. This is our comfort in life and death. But we ask ourselves, what is this comfort? Well, it's the mitigation of grief caused by the evils that we encounter in this world. For as God's children, as saints, as believers, as pilgrims and strangers passing through this world, we are not excused. We do not miss out on the common sufferings of humanity. We have all them to bear and more. But in order that we might patiently endure in the midst of all these evils, the ability to oppose evil, well, without the word of God and without the assurance of God given to us by his Spirit through his word, this would be an impossibility. We would be left to all kinds of mystical ideas, philosophical concepts, just plucking something vainly imagined out of the air. Therefore, the comfort in which we rest, we have, we are assured in this world, lies in what God has revealed in Holy Scriptures. So what are its parts? There are six in all. One, that we are reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23 tells us, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. We are God's possession. He has purchased us, and of course at an awesome cost. He has bought us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are reconciled to God, we who once were alienated from God, strangers to God and to his covenant of grace, have now been graciously purchased and brought into the divine favour, reconciled to God. Secondly, the manner of reconciliation, 1 Peter 1 verse 18, through the blood of Jesus Christ. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your Father. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. As we live lives that are transparent before God, out in the open, nothing hidden from him, as if we could, we walk in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and his blood cleanses us, rids us of all sin, propitiates for our every sin. Thirdly, we have deliverance. Deliverance from the miseries of sin and death. Hebrews 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have been delivered from the snare of the devil, from the clutches of the devil. We have been delivered from him and from his clutches, and even from the fear, the torment of death that so many people in this world live in terror of, sometimes referred to as the King of Terrors. And then we have preservation of our reconciliation, that is, for we are his property, we have been purchased by God, and we are his forever, and we are kept by his power, that is, by his almighty power, ready to be revealed in the last days. Salvation is ours forever, never to be lost. His loving kindness never to be utterly removed from us. And then, last of all, and ultimately rather, turning all the evils that we encounter in this world to good. The righteous suffer many things in this world, more than even the common man. But Romans 8, verses 27 and 28, they tell us, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God channels, God controls, God holds in check all the evils, all the wickedness that we endure in this world. Every affliction and tribulation that the believer goes through, God promises that everything, every trial and temptation, even our sins, all, everything, will work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Lastly, assurance by the testimony of the Holy Spirit working through faith in us, working conversion in us, saw God's work from beginning to end. Our election, our justification, our calling, our conversion, faith, repentance, sanctification, glorification is all the wonderful work of God's Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Nothing of ourselves. So question two, how many things are necessary for you to know that you in this comfort may live and die happily? Answer three, the first, how great my sins and misery are. The second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And the third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Why is the believer's comfort so solid and sure? Because it never fails. Not even in death. Not even when we come to that last foe, that last enemy, that last river that we must cross. Not even there will it fail. We have comfort in both life and death. Whether we live or die, we are Christ's, we are His. Ah, but some would say, yes, but you're still a sinner. Yes, we are. Once we were children of wrath. Once we were children of the devil, but now Christ has made satisfaction for my sins. Now my sins have been dealt with. Now I am justified freely from all things. Now I have been redeemed. Yes, I still sin. Sin is still with me and will be until the day that I die, till I lay my body in the grave. But then I shall leave not just my body, but those sins there too. And I will soar to the heavenly glories to be with Christ forever, perfected, never to sin no more. But in this life, yes, sin remains with me. But that my comfort lies in this, that Christ has made satisfaction for my sins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ah, but some would say, you are a child of wrath. Once, yes, I was, but not now. By nature, I was, assuredly. But I have been reconciled to God through Christ, through the blood of Christ, His Son. And now God's wrath is removed from me, and I have this comfort that I know His favour, the divine favour is towards me. No longer am I under the cloud of His wrath. No longer does it hang over me like the sword of Damocles, waiting to fall upon me at any given moment in time. Now the sword of God's justice has been removed from over my head, and now I am free. Now He smiles upon me. Now I am a child of God and His favour, not a child of wrath. Ah, but someone says, you are sure to die. Yes, I am. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this, then the judgment. Yes, I will die. I will die physically, like all men, because sin's wages is death. But Christ has redeemed me from the power of death, has given to me eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he were dead, yet shall he live. I shall live forever. The second death has no power upon the believer, the saint. He has this comfort that, yes, he can face death with confidence, with fearlessness, knowing that death has no power upon him, and knowing that he shall live forever in eternal glory. Ah, but someone says, even though you're a Christian, even though you're a believer, there is still much evil to go through in this world. Yes. That's true. I will face more evil, I will face more tribulation, more affliction, more difficulties than any common man. But the Lord has vouched to preserve me in the midst of them all. He defends me, He's my shield, He's my refuge, He's my fortress. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And He has guaranteed to make all those evils that I encounter and go through in this world, He has vouched to make them work for the good of His people, His church, His elect, those whom He has called according to His purpose. But someone asks, what if you fall from grace? Not possible. For Christ has granted perseverance. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, He says, never. He tells me that I'm in the Father's hand. He tells me that I'm in His hand, and there is none who can pluck me from either's hand. I will persevere to the end by grace. Neither shall I faint or fall from grace. That is an impossibility. Those whom Christ purchases, those whom Christ saves, He will keep. He has promised so to His Father that He will keep those given to Him, and He will in no wise cast them out, those who come to Him. Can you be sure, someone says, though, that you're elect? Yes, I can. For I have within me the Spirit's witness. I have true faith to which is promised salvation. I have a God-given faith, not an assumed faith, not a presumed faith, but a God-given faith. And a faith that issues in good works. Even so, faith, James, he tells us in chapter 2, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The faith I have is not a dead faith, but it is a faith that issues in good works. Good works that God has appointed for me. I walk in them, I do them, and they are evidence. They do not bring me salvation. I do not work for salvation, for salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing of me. But my good works is the evidence that my faith is real, that my faith is a living faith and not a dead one. Ah, but someone will say, your faith is weak sometimes. Yes, it is. It's imperfect, as many things are in the believer's life in this world. Sometimes my faith is strong, sometimes it's weak. But it's true faith, it's sincere faith. And in such times when my faith is weak, such times when I'm even not believing, I cry to my Lord for help. I say, Lord, help my unbelief. And he comes to me and he strengthens my faith and reassures me again. I have the blessed assurance that I am his and he is mine. In the midst of this most severe and dangerous conflict that I'm engaged in as I go through this world, a conflict which all of God's children experience, for we have been brought into the mother of all wars. But in the midst of this conflict, this fierce battle, I have this consolation, I have this comfort, that because he remains, God remains immovable and unshakable, then so too do I. So, lastly, finally, the Catechism asks the question, what is needed for the attainment of this comfort? Three things in all. I need to know, I need to understand how great my sins and miseries are and from whence they come. Because it's such knowledge that drives the believer to seek deliverance. Some men, they think that all's well and with their bodies and that they have no need of a doctor when it is not so. Some, they think that all is well with their souls and in the same fashion and that they have no need of a saviour, no need of deliverance. Well, the knowledge of how great our sins are, the knowledge of from whence comes all our miseries, brings us to seek deliverance, to seek the Lord, whilst he may be found. I must needs, in order to attain this comfort, this consolation in this world, in the face of life and death, I must needs have the knowledge that I have been delivered. How can you live the Christian life? How can anyone live the Christian life? How can they have comfort in the midst of all the evils of life and death if he has no assurance that he has been delivered? And then lastly, I must needs know how to express gratitude to God. For where there is no gratitude, there has been no deliverance, assuredly. If someone rescues you from a known and a certain danger, plucks you, as it were, from the very jaws of death, what's the first thing that you do? You turn to him and you lavish gratitude upon him. Thank you, thank you, thank you, you say. And how much more would there be gratitude there if God had delivered you from the wrath to come? not just from the jaws of death, but from the jaws of hell. It's a natural response to deliverance, gratitude, thank you. And especially so from such a great evil as sin, its final, its full-blown consequences, the damnation of hell. Yes, those who have been delivered express gratitude to God, being His redeemed. They now live according to His express will, in His commandments, in His holy law.